Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this day. And we ask that this song be our prayer this morning, that as the world cries out, as our hearts cry out, that you be glorified, that as you breathe, that nature and science obey what it is that you say. And that 8 billion times for every single person that be here, that we can see your greatness, your goodness, and your grace upon our lives. And that each and every time you would leave all of us to find the one, that there is no one out there that you would not seek after. So as we enter into this message, as we enter into this morning, would you continue to allow that to echo through our lives, to know that there is nothing we've done, nothing that we can do that will separate us from your love. Would you continue to remind us that everything we do is in your glory and for you. So we thank you, we praise you, and do these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we start off this morning, it's been a couple weeks here or there since I've last been here. And so if you want, let's go ahead and open our Bibles. It's going to be here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be in 13 through 18 as we continue through here the book of 2 Corinthians. Let me go ahead and start off, and I'll just go ahead and read the passage, and then I'll kind of give you guys a little bit of a recap as to where we've been and kind of where we're going to be going here this morning. So there we go. Okay, so this is going to be, again, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all of your make. All of your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So again, we've been kind of walking through this book of 2 Corinthians, and as we kind of begin off, let me kind of first pose the question of, when was the last time you guys had your eyes checked? Like, when's the last time you went to your optometrist? Like, for me, this happened about a week and change ago. And again, while my vision isn't actually 20/20, I'm still probably not like the worst one off. I still probably have fairly decent eyes, essentially. But when you compare our eyes and how we gauge our eye vision compared to the eyes of, let's say, the animal kingdom, we aren't really the best ones out there. There are lots of different animals that have significantly better vision than what we can display with what we see in this world. And arguably, one of the best ones here is going to be the eyes of an eagle. And so let's kind of look a little bit as to what that actually looks like here. So again, an eagle's eyes can actually see 8 times farther than what we can here as humans. So to kind of put this into perspective, again, when you kind of hear the term 20/20, right, that's the goal of the optometrist, is to get you to 20/20 vision. It's like one of the smallest lines that they show you when you kind of read those letters, right? For an eagle, the standard vision is 25 or even 24, depending on how the eagle, you know, how it's been raised and so forth. So again, if we were to look 2 miles away, we could see maybe that a candle's lit. We would struggle a little bit, but we could tell that that candle is either lit or not lit. At a distance of 2 miles, an eagle can see a mouse moving through a field. That's how much greater of a distance they can see than us. Not only that, but an eagle's eyes have better color range than we do. Apparently, and again, I don't know what this means exactly, but in our human retinas, we have 200,000 light-sensitive cells per square millimeter. In comparison, an eagle's eyes has about 1 million light-sensitive squares per square millimeter. This gives them the ability to distinguish between colors much better than we can, and it also allows them to see ultraviolet light, a range of colors that we can't even see. And finally, if you look at the position of our eyes, our two eyes are placed right in front of us. And this is what they call binocular vision. And so, like, if you look right in front of you, you can generally see, like, the two people to your sides, right? You have 180 peripheral vision is what they say. An eagle's eyes, not being directly in front of them, they're tilted about 30 degrees. That gives them around 340. I can't actually stretch my arms that far back. About 340 degrees of peripheral vision. So you can see that there are lots of things in this world that are actually there, that can be seen, but we, in our limited vision, just cannot see. And that's what we look at here when Paul brings us into this portion of 2 Corinthians, in this fourth chapter. He talks about how we need to have eyes in comparison to an eagle, not that sees what we can see physically in this world, but what we can see through faith beyond anything that, again, our eyes can see physically here. So again, we've been walking through the book of 2 Corinthians, and if you remember, we've been going through understanding that Paul starts off by defending his apostolic faith, his apostolic position, that he tells them that I believe, that I've been here, that I've been with you, and that you guys are my testimony, that your faith is the testimony of how we started things, that I started this church with you, was kind of what he was saying. And then he goes more in depth here at the end of chapter 3 and more through here in chapter 4, talking about this comparison of the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. The Old Covenant being kind of the Old Testament, the New Covenant being the New Testament, and then the Gospel of Jesus. And again, he states clearly here that it's not that the Old Testament is wrong. It's not that the Old Testament is bad. But what he states is that the New Testament, the New Covenant through Jesus Christ, is just that much better than the Old Testament. That the Old Testament showed us how we were flawed and how we were forsaken, but the New Testament shows us how we're saved from that, how we have eternal salvation. And again, Paul is doing this all because of one group that we kind of spoke about last time called the Judaizers. Again, they're saying that yes, it's important that we believe in Jesus Christ, but it's important that we follow the Old Testament. Those two things lead to salvation, whereas Paul states, no, it's by faith through grace in Jesus Christ that we have salvation. So this is where Paul has been building, this is where Paul argues, and he'll be here even for a little while. And again, it just shows us the significance of how important it is for us to take hold of that truth, that it is by grace through faith that we have salvation. And today, as we look into this, we look towards what it means to have faith and why we can put our confidence in that faith. And we do that by looking at two main points that Paul establishes here. The first one in verses 13, actually that should be through 15, I'm sorry, that we have a boldness. We have a boldness to speak about Christ, that we have a boldness to declare his goodness and greatness. And then the second of it should actually be 16 through 18, that we have eternity, that we have an assurance of eternal glory. So as we look into this here, we look at the first point, verses 13 through 15. And again, it says again, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake. So that grace extends to more and more people, it may extend thanksgiving to the glory of God. So again, the beginning of this that Paul starts here is that he can endure his suffering. That again, if you remember last time, we talked about being broken jars of clay, right? And that even as we are broken, we're not destroyed. So Paul talks about this in the first 12 verses of talking about how we can suffer, how we can endure this suffering. And he brings this kind of to fruition here as he talks about having this spirit of faith, how we can have this spirit beyond anything that we understand. And for some of us who've been in the church world for a while, you may think of the spiritual gift of faith. And actually, that's not what Paul is referring to here. The spiritual gift of faith is actually something that certain people exhibit, that beyond things supernaturally, they have faith beyond any reasoning. But the spirit of faith that Paul is talking about here is something that we can all have, that we can all have faith that goes beyond our understanding, the faith that goes into deeper beliefs than we can truly get. And so Paul talks about the spirit of faith, and he talks about it coming from the scriptures. Again, according to what's been written. Whenever you kind of see that word written or according to the scriptures, they're referring back to the Old Testament. And specifically, this quotation that he has, "I believed and so I spoke," it actually comes out of Psalms 116. It specifies in 8 through 10 here, if we look at it real fast. "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted." So when we look at this psalmist, what he's basically saying is, even though I am on the brink of death, even though I am near to being killed, I still have faith, that I still speak because I believe. And Paul alludes that, and he makes that similar kind of comparison here, that just as that person believed and spoke, so do we believe and continue to speak. Yet even during times of tribulation, of suffering, that we can still speak of God's goodness. And there's one reason that we can do that, and that reason is always going to be Jesus Christ. And Paul continues here in verse 14 when he says, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence." So he speaks on this. He has this faith because he knows that just as Jesus conquered the grave, we will also conquer the grave when Christ is resurrected. And when I was reading through this, when I was kind of looking at people of faith in my life, the first person that came to mind was a gentleman named Mark Huebner. So some of you guys may know him, some of you may not. He's the intercultural specialist of BGCT, and he's basically kind of been my unofficial mentor for, I can't even say, since I was probably maybe 20-ish or so, give or take, so the last 10 years. And the reason why he came to mind was, some of you again may know this and some of you may not, but earlier this year, he was actually diagnosed with lung cancer. And just to give a quick update, luckily, by the grace of God, through the treatments that he's been given, his last CAT scan actually shows little to almost no traces of cancer. And in fact, it's to the point where basically the way the doctor has to say it, and again, there's probably some doctor speak in here in this, is that by the scans and the power that we have, we see no traces. So it's kind of one of those, you don't have cancer, but we can't say that because, again, we don't officially know. But just by what we have, we can't see cancer, essentially. But what was crazy was even before he underwent this treatment, even before everything was approved, when he was still just diagnosed and still trying to come to terms with it, I remember I went and kind of spoke with him and I was kind of hanging out and just, you know, encouraging him, at least just by spending time with him. And he told me that his biggest fear wasn't about whether he would be taken by cancer or not. He wasn't concerned of his life or how that would affect him. One, he was concerned of how this would affect our churches. He was grateful that they were praying for him and for healing and so forth. But if by chance God took him, would that affect our churches, that they didn't see their prayers answered? That was kind of one thing that bothered him. But more importantly, what actually bothered him, or what was more impressive from my point of view, was that he saw this as an opportunity to share the gospel with those he interacted with. When he was at the hospital, he was seeing nurses of different cultures and from different backgrounds. And he would just talk to them and share the gospel with them. And he would tell them about, hey, there's this Ethiopian church over here. Have you heard about it? Have you seen it? You should go check it out. Hey, there's a Filipino church over here. Have you seen it? Have you ever gone to it? He took this negative thing that all of us probably would be able to bear, that I could not fully comprehend and deal with. He saw beyond the suffering, he saw beyond the tribulation, and saw opportunities that he could share the gospel with those around him. Through the nursing staff, through the doctoral staff, and just the administrative staff, he spent time being wheelchaired from place to place, simply sharing the gospel, speaking boldly for Christ. Mark never let cancer be the reason why he stopped preaching the gospel. With his faith in God and what Jesus did on the cross, Mark knows where he's going. And whether the cancer took him several months back ago or whether it takes him 20 or 30 years from now, his purpose is still to boldly speak the truth of the gospel to those he encounters. And we look at that example and we recognize that we should have that same level of faith, that we can acquire that, we can attain towards that we can speak during suffering, and that our faith should lead us to speak boldly about what Christ has done for our lives. And Paul continues here in 15 when he says that, "For it is for your sake, that is all for your sake, This "all for your sake" kind of phrasing here is talking about all the suffering that he's endured and all the words that he's speaking. Everything that he's gone through in this world has been for the sake of Christ and for the sake of God's glory. That he does all this so that grace may extend to more people. That his goal in life is to continue to preach the gospel to not just the people he encounters, but through his 4 documented missionary journeys throughout all of Asia and Europe, that his goal is to just preach the word to everywhere, to anyone, to everyone. And keep in mind here that Paul's goal isn't necessarily looking at the numbers. He's not counting the people, but he's purely looking at his purpose in life as being God-driven, as being gospel-orientated, and to save as many people, to bring them to God's glory. And as we look towards the second point here, we have an eternity. We have eternal security here. And so, again, Paul has been telling us through this first half here that we are to endure suffering, that we are to push through. And in this section, he kind of specifies more of the how and why we can actually do that. In verse 16, Paul specifies that we do not lose heart. And again, we've talked about this before. We've kind of gone over Paul's history, that he's been abused, that Paul has been through suffering. He's been through prison. He's been through rejection. In fact, he's even been stoned for his belief in his faith in Christ. But even as he writes this letter right now, he's discouraged. He was hoping to actually meet Titus, again, who we have a letter to that he loves and he has mentored and discipled for many years. He hopes to meet Titus here before he wrote this letter. But if you look in chapter 2, verse 13, he actually specifies that my soul is not at rest because Titus is not here. He writes this discouraged and he writes this hurt. And yet he still continues to push forward because he knows that the faith he has does not allow him to lose heart. That the faith he has allows him to push through. And when I was reading through this and kind of dissecting this, the thing that I thought of was athletes, especially like those in the professional realm. You often hear them in post-interviews or you hear commentators, you know, analyzing the game afterwards. And you hear that phrase of, you know, I just don't think his head was in the game. You know, like he was distracted. That somehow in our mental anguish, in whatever they were going through in life, that distracted them, that pulled away from their physical ability to actually play the game. That mentally, that has that much of an effect on us. And when we look at Paul here, he's saying that physically, I may not be the most impressive person, but mentally, I am ready for this. Inwardly, I am ready for this. And he says that here, though our outer selves is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And that renewal comes from one source, the Holy Spirit. It comes from his faith in what Jesus has done in sending the helper to empower him to continue through this. So even though he doesn't see Titus, even though he doesn't know what may have happened to Titus, was he just held back? Was he killed? Is he just missing? Will I ever find out what happens to my beloved Titus? He perseveres and he does not lose heart because inside he is renewed by the Holy Spirit and he knows that same thing is happening to Titus and that same thing happens to us. As we go through and as we endure the tribulations of this life, we know that each and every day we can look towards what the Holy Spirit is doing within our lives and be renewed and strengthened. And so as we look towards this, he continues in verse 17. And he talks about this light momentary affliction. And so again, just as I just mentioned a while ago, all this abuse and suffering and prison and all these things, he considers being stoned to death, almost stoned to death, as light. And he considers being in prison for several years, in fact, as he'll be. He considers that momentary. And he says all this because you look towards that statement towards the end of 17 because he's preparing for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. That he realizes that what he has not attained yet, what is waiting for him, is for all eternity and he can't even begin to understand it. That all the suffering that he has gone through, all the suffering that he has endured, has no comparison to what God has in store for him in the future. And so this all fits in here as we conclude here in verse 18, that Paul tells us that we see our suffering as light and momentary. But when we look to what God has in store for us, it all fades away. So when you talk about the first section, 13 through 15, that Paul is saying that we can be bold in our speech regardless of what happens to us physically, is because everything that happens to us physically in this world is light and momentary. When you feel like your outer self is being destroyed, when you feel like your outer self is being attacked, that you can know that inwardly your inner self is constantly being renewed every single day by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then when you finally begin to look beyond the things that are seen, as he says this ironic phrasing here at the end of 18, that the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Because we look towards those things that are not seen, is what Paul is saying here. That again, this eternal part, we can have no way of fully comprehending, that there's no way we can fully grasp this. And it's because of all this that we just await the glory that God has in store for us, that we await this eternal destiny that we know we have when we believe in this person called Jesus Christ. So there's a quote here from A.W. Tozer that he would often say that we must constantly remind ourselves that the invisible world described in the Bible is the only real world. That what Paul talks about, this seeing the unseen, that we have to constantly remind ourselves that that's the real world we're looking at. That the eternal glory that's waiting for us is the real world that we should be looking at. So how do you keep your eyes in mind on what's invisible? How do you keep faith through everything? It's through God's word. It's what we have in front of us each and every day. As you read through his word, you see the faith that you have not actually seen. You read of God's faithfulness throughout the Old Testament, that he has carried the Israelites from time and time again and continued to be faithful to them even when they are not faithful back. You read of his goodness through the prophets. You hear it declared through every single book that God is faithful, that it's time for you to repent and turn back to do what it is that God has commanded you to do. You hear of Christ's work throughout the gospel, of the miracles that he performed, of his teachings. You hear of everything that Christ has done through every single book of the Gospels. And you hear God's work. You see the Holy Spirit in action through the history of Acts and the epistles. So you can see all of this laid out for you in full detail throughout the entire Scripture. And it is by faith that we accept this truth for us today. It is by faith that we act and live through these things. It is by faith in Christ, again, by grace, that we have salvation and eternal glory. You know, in talking of faith, there was one morning at camp, and I see, you know, Rooney and Ani, they can kind of talk about this later if you want, but we were talking about having faith, and we brought up the idea of the devotion that morning talked about being a bungee, you know, going off a bungee, and how you had to trust and have faith in the instructors and all those things. And I think it was Hannah who brought it up, talking about trust falls. And when you look at all this, when you look at a trust fall, in the same way that Paul talks about seeing the unseen, it's ironic that he phrases it that way, because that's the same thing with faith here. It is when you put your faith in Christ that you become the most free. In taking a trust fall, if you fall backwards into the arms of somebody, your knees have to be locked. If you don't lock your knees and fully trust them to catch you, it actually makes it harder for them to catch you. When you buckle and you don't trust, you start turning around, it makes it more unpredictable. The person behind you has no idea, how am I supposed to catch you? How am I supposed to dive forward and try to pull you up, supporting more of your weight? Rather than, again, if you look towards physics, if you fulcrum, again, your weight stays here. You know, so if you buckle, your weight goes into that person. And when people fall or people get dropped, that's usually what it is. They didn't have faith in the person behind them to fully catch them. They didn't trust that the person who I cannot see behind me would fully catch me. And that applies with us here. Are you 100% trusting God, even though you cannot see him? Are you trusting that he will be there to catch you? Are you trusting that he will be there to support you, to carry you, to cover you in and in of yourself, to always make sure that you are the way that you are supposed to be, to renew you every single day? Or are there times in life where you're buckling, where you're worried about how you will take care of these things, how you will afford these things, how you'll finish off these things? Paul talks of this as faith beyond all things. And so the question arises of, where are you this morning? Where is your faith at this morning? Again, do you trust wholeheartedly that Jesus will be there, or are your knees buckling? Because again, it's phrased just as Paul says, and it's ironic as best I can, and it's what we'll conclude on here. That as you must see what you cannot see, putting your faith in what you cannot see, putting your faith in Jesus, when you fully trust him to do that, that is when you ultimately feel the most free. And it's ironic that we sang this song here now, because I was looking through the lyrics of it, and I'm going to ask if the praise team, when we finish up, if y'all can do that song, if that's okay. When you look towards the lyrics here, it says, fix my eyes on things that I can't see now. That spirit breathe and let the wind come have your way. That it's seeing what you cannot see. It's having faith in what you can't see. Keeping your eyes fixed on what you can't see. And that should be what we proclaim. That should be what we live out each and every day. That we live in a way that we keep our eyes fixed, not on what we see physically in this world, which will always fail us, but keeping our eyes fixed on what God has promised us, that will always be there, no matter what happens. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for these opportunities that you give to us. Whenever we have trials and tribulations, that we can find ways that we can persevere, that we can find ways that we can ultimately come on top of things, because we know that it is by you and through faith in you that you pull us through. That again, even in the worst of worst, if we were to pass away, we know that in through faith that you have a greater plan for us, that it is then that we see our eternal glory fully realized. So as we depart from this place, as we leave, would you continue to allow us to exhibit that, to continue to demonstrate faith beyond understanding, that when the world looks at us and they wonder, why is this person so joyful? Why is this person acting the way they do? Do they not understand the situation that they're in? That we can say to them, do you not understand the situation that I have? There is a faith beyond understanding, and that there is eternal glory that I am waiting for, that no matter what happens in this life, there is the eternal glory that you have promised to us. So would you continue to remind us of that, not only during this week, but again, through the rest of our lives. So we thank you, we praise you, and do these things in your Son's name. Amen.